Turn with me in the book of Psalms to Psalm 118. Psalm 118, you'll find this text on page 511 in the Bibles there in the seats. Psalm 118, verses 17 through 24. Let us hear God's word. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you, Bill, for that prayer. I always appreciate hearing our elders pray, their heart for you as the congregation, for our community, for me as their pastor. I appreciate these men. I'm thankful for the ministry God has given us together. And wonderful job singing Psalm 16. That's one of our family's favorites. It's set to the tune Sterling, which is the little town we lived in Sterling, Kansas. It's named after that town, that tune is. And we'll have the privilege, Emily and I will be next month, to be back to for me to speak at the commencement address there at Sterling College. And so that will be a blessing. They've given me 10 minutes, and so I look forward to spending that 25 to 30 minutes with them. And don't worry, I won't take more than 10 minutes today either. In the garden, we reflected this morning on the number of psalms that we've been looking at this Holy Week and how we asked that question, is the prophet speaking of himself or of another? We asked that throughout the week at various services. And there are times where it seems pretty plainly that David is speaking of himself, and yet there's obviously a more great fulfillment of that text to come in Christ. And such is the text today as we consider this on this Resurrection Sunday. He is risen. Boy, I sneaked that one up on you, didn't I? Just making sure you're awake. Firstly, we see today the witness of the resurrection. The witness of the resurrection. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. I've told you before that I like true crime. I like murder mysteries. As I've spent time with my parents about 1 week each month this year as my dad is passing away, invariably either Columbo or Murder, She Wrote. I don't know why there are channels that are just playing these two shows in cycle, the entire canon of these shows. I love the detail, and one of the things that's always so key is witnesses. And one of the things that's unique about a murder, a killing, is that usually the person who is killed does not stand as a witness. But when we look at the murder, the unjust killing of Christ, he is the one who recounts the deeds of the Lord. He is the one who stands and gives testimony of what God was doing. As Christ is raised from the dead, as we celebrate this day and every Sunday, God is confirming everything that Christ said and did in his ministry. The one who is spared, the one who is raised again from the dead, stands as the witness. Indeed, Jesus is our prophet. In his work of redemption, he is the one who tells us all about God's will and all that God has done to accomplish his will. And what has he told us? That's the beauty of verse 18. What is Christ recounting to us as the witness of the resurrection? The vicarious atoning death of himself for us. He took our death so that we might live. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. And friend, that discipline was what we deserved. We deserved to be disciplined severely. In fact, we deserved to be given over to death. God told our first parents in the garden, the moment you eat of that fruit, you will surely die. And I can tell you that was the case. It took a while for the effects to set in. Oh, it took a while for the burning, but the radiation had been released. We deserve death because of our sins. And Christ took our punishment. He passed through death. He was not completely given over to it. He died and was raised again. He has taken our place. God punished him, and yes, severely, for our sakes, so that we might live. So that we might live in resurrection. The witness of the resurrection. Secondly, the worship of the resurrection. Now, this is where we stand on two tracks here, thinking of David and thinking of Christ. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. What were the gates of righteousness? The gates of righteousness were the gates into the temple, into the tabernacle in this era. David is entering into the tabernacle to make sacrifices and to thank the Lord for all that the Lord had done in his life and in his kingdom. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. David entered that earthly tabernacle to make sacrifice. Jesus entered the heavenly tabernacle as the sacrifice. David entered the earthly temple to worship. Jesus entered the heavenly temple to be worshiped. David entered the earthly tabernacle so that the blood of bulls and goats could be sprinkled in the holy place. Jesus entered the heavenly tabernacle to sprinkle his own blood, to cover the sins of his people forever. And what happened? What happened when Jesus was raised from the dead. It was still a little ways off that he would be ascended and coronated and enter into that heavenly temple. But when Jesus died, the veil in the temple, which was woven and inches thick, tore from the top to the bottom. God removing that dividing wall between himself and his people. And friends, because of that, we have a freedom in worship. That freedom comes by not having to go to Jerusalem, not having to buy bulls and goats. Some of you wouldn't have to buy them, you already have them, but you wouldn't have to take them with you to Jerusalem. Slaughter them, make sure everything's done according to ritual. Christ completed that all. The freedom we have in worship is that we get to gather in our neighborhood, in our city. We get to come together as God's people in this place and know that it is finished. Know that we enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus that is way, way better, eternally better than the blood of bulls and goats. Because of the resurrection, there is worship that must take place because Jesus has entered the heavenly temple. He has sprinkled his blood there, and we must worship him. He demands it. And he can demand it because he deserves it. I've had two W's for you so far, and the last two points will be two R's. Thirdly is the reorientation of the resurrection. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Again, as we run on these two tracks between David and Jesus, Israel's rulers, those who were in power of various kinds, rejected the idea of David as king because he was initially a little kid. The prophet's like, you got to be kidding me. Look at his older brothers. They're all tall. They're all good looking. They're all above average. And you want this runt who smells like sheep? You want this guy to come and be the king? Are you kidding me? And then as David is seated on the throne, as he is coronated, there are those who don't want to believe it, and they're loyal to Saul, and civil war breaks out. Oh, the builders rejected that stone, but in the end it became clear that David was God's man, and David was the man that God intended to unite the kingdom, that God intended to build the kingdom. Then along comes David's son, the son of David, Jesus Christ, and all of Israel's rulers rejected him. They saw him as an enemy of Moses. He doesn't follow the law exactly like we say you should follow the law. He was a friend to sinners. He would have dinner with people who were unclean, who are publicly known for their sin. And he was a blasphemer. Those religious leaders knew what Jesus was saying when he referred to himself as the Son of God. They knew what he was saying, and they hated him for it. He was a blasphemer, and therefore he had to die, and they knew when he died, he would be damned. Yet, he united all things in himself, including and especially the Jews and Gentiles, under the banner of the gospel, under himself. As these men, as leaders, were called to build the nation, to build the church in that era, They were looking at the materials they have, and they came to David and they said, This stone doesn't fit. It doesn't make sense to us. It isn't exactly what we would want it to be. And so they rejected it. And so, but at that point, then did become the cornerstone. And as they're building again later in generations, they come across Christ and he didn't fit and he wasn't exactly what they wanted. And so they rejected him. And yet he is the stone against which all other stones are measured in the building. If you don't lay the cornerstone right, friend, the entire building will be off. Everything in the building will be off. When the cornerstone is set right and it is maintained in its rightful place, the entire building remains oriented around that stone. Everything stays in line as it should. Everything stays plumb. Now, there's a corporate application here and there's a personal application here. The corporate application should be obvious, that all of our teaching should be rooted in Jesus Christ. All of the prophets, all of the apostles were built on Christ as the cornerstone. They all are plumb to him. We should be plumb to them and him. All of our teaching. We should not stray from that. There is also a personal application here. Because perhaps you've come across this stone and it doesn't quite fit like you want it to fit. And so you've not made it the cornerstone, but you've put it in the wall over here somewhere. And it looks kind of weird and strange, but at least you still have the stone. But soon, if not already, you're realizing that everything in life starts to get a little wonky. Because that stone is not where it needs to be in your life. Because he, the stone that you haven't rejected, you haven't thrown him out, but you haven't put him where he needs to be. He is the cornerstone. That's all he can be. If you seek to live your life without him in his proper place, he becomes a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, a rock that in the end will crush you. Jesus is the cornerstone. He's the cornerstone for the church. He's the cornerstone for our families. He's the cornerstone for us in our lives. If he is where he needs to be, it's amazing how plumb everything else becomes. But if you reject him, even if you try to keep him in the architecture somewhere, but he's not where he's supposed to be, your house will come crashing down. The reorientation of the resurrection, because Jesus came back to life, that changes everything. He's not the only person who claimed to be a Messiah. He's not the only person who did some of the things he did, but he is the only one who was killed and came back to life. That resurrection, it changes everything. Right down to the fact that for those who are in Christ, death is just a graduation for you. That is not the end. You will be raised too, as he is the first fruits of the resurrection. Fourthly, finally, the rejoicing of the resurrection. The rejoicing of the resurrection. Just like in Psalm 22 the other night, we saw how there's that pivot in the psalm, and all of a sudden we go from crucifixion to this worldwide worship of this one. Here we hear, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Friends, do you understand the reality and the power of the resurrection? This is not something that just happens. It has happened one time in a redeeming way to change the entire scope of the universe, including your life. Rejoice in the fact that Christ has come alive again, that he's no longer in that tomb. He didn't just spiritually rise. He didn't just rise again through the remembrances and the teachings of those who followed him. They died some gnarly deaths to sit around a campfire and tell stories. Jesus rose again in his body. He ascended in his body, and he will return in that body for us. Rejoice. 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 For he is alive. Stand with me as we pray.